Let us pray. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Martin Dale shares a story about how in the 19th century, before radar was invented, ships avoided each other by looking out for beacons or lights on other ships. And they communicated with each other by signaling with flags and a sort of Morse code. One day a battleship was out on maneuvers and the captain of the ship saw a beacon on the horizon. And he realized that his ship was on a collision course with it. So he called for his signaler and he told him, "Flash the following signal over there. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. The reply came back quickly, "Advise you to change course 20 degrees. The captain signaled back, "Who do you think you are?" telling a captain in the Royal Navy what to do. The response came back, "I'm a seaman, second class. You still better change your course 20 degrees. Well, the captain was furious at this point and barked back, "I'm a battleship. I won't change my course, but I am ordering you to change course 20 degrees. The seaman answered, "I'm a lighthouse. Be my guest." My brothers and sisters, during this Lenten season, we are given a marvelous passage of Scripture highlighting the illumination that only Christ can give. A man born blind is given sight. Amen? Amen. He then gives account before the Jewish authorities and testifies to Jesus. But the way Jesus heals this man is quite interesting. Jesus spits on the ground and he makes some clay with his saliva. Interesting. He then rubs it on the blind man's eyes and then he tells the blind man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And here's what most people don't realize. The pool of Siloam means the pool of the scent. It was about 1,300 feet from the Temple Mount. And it was fed by a spring in the Kidron Valley, a spring you can still see to this very day. In fact, some here this morning saw it with their very eyes a couple of weeks ago. But the pool also had a nickname called the King's Pool, or the King's Waters, as referenced in Nehemiah 2:14. Therefore, Jesus, the sent one from the Father, sends the blind man to wash in the King's waters, his waters, for restoration and illumination. And this is a picture of holy baptism. For each of us is born spiritually blind, and we need recovery of sight. We each need to go and wash in the pool of the scent, the King's waters, for King Jesus became incarnate to deliver us from sin, death, and the powers of hell. He became incarnate to bring us restoration, healing, and everlasting life. And when we are washed in the King's waters, we not only begin to spiritually see, but we are also sent to live for Jesus and to testify to him in this world. As the apostle notes, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And make no mistake, the imagery of new creation is everywhere in our passage today. For example, why does the Lord make clay and put it on the man's eyes? The early church looked at it this way. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord made man from the clay of the earth. St. Irenaeus comments, the Lord made clay, pointing out the original fashioning of man, manifesting the hand of God to those who can understand by what hand man was formed from the dust. New creation life is the point of our story today. The illumination of new birth allows us to live for Jesus and to worship Jesus. Therefore, come with me to the pool of the scent, to the King's waters, and see him who is the light of the world. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at John chapter 9, verse 1 in your Bibles. Now, James Vernon McGee recalls a story about a mining explosion in West Virginia. The explosion plunged the trapped men into total darkness. And when the rescue team managed to get a light through to them, one of the young men finally said, "Well, why don't they turn on the light?" They all looked at him in amazement. And then they realized that the explosion had blinded him. In the darkness, he did not know that he was blind. Only when the light shined was it revealed that he couldn't see. And this is a big theme of our gospel passage today. This is a famous miracle. It's the sixth sign in John's gospel testifying to Jesus. Blindness was common in the ancient world, and many things caused it. The fascinating thing about this healing, though, is that it is the only occurrence noting a man who was born blind from birth. And in the Old Testament, it was foretold that when the Messiah would come, he would open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 35:5 states, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." And in Psalm 145:8, "The Lord gives wisdom to the blind." It's probably best to take the beginning of chapter 9 as a continuing of chapter 8, in which Jesus has just used the divine name to claim he's God. 8:59 highlights, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." As Jesus passed by, he sees the man blind from birth. The disciples ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, the Jewish people believed that human suffering was the cause of sin. So the disciples are asking Jesus why this man has experienced this tragedy. And Jesus' answer is striking. Lawrence R. Farley comments, "Jesus moved the conversation to higher ground. It is a move from Jewish territory to Christian territory. For it is characteristic of Judaism to investigate and to assign blame. It is a characteristic of Christianity to reach out and to transform." The disciples must not look for causes as judges, but for opportunities that the works of God, those of healing, forgiveness, and newness of life, might be manifested to him, to the blind man. The daylight is for working, and Jesus will work until the very last possible moment of his death. And the Lord says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so Jesus uses his saliva and makes the clay, material things, as part of the healing. Now, just in case we think of his method as being a bizarre one, saliva was believed to have medicinal properties in the ancient world. I'm not sure about that with my kids, but in the ancient world, that's what was believed. But this is not all that happened. Jesus gives the man a command: "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." If indeed the blind man is at the temple, then that's quite of a hike, isn't it? 1,300 feet down to wash. How does he get down there? Do the apostles help him? We are not told, but I think it's most likely. Like Naaman in the Old Testament, he is obedient and he washes and he is healed. And people noticed as well. "Isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It's the guy." Others said, "It only looks like him." But then the recently healed man replies, "It's me." They inquire how he now can see, and he tells them about the clay and about Jesus anointing his eyes and washing and the pool of the scent, the king's waters. Yet when new creation life comes breaking in, there are others who always seek to resist it. Adam Couchman remembers a story about a church in a former communist country where Christianity had only recently been allowed back. There was a minister in the new church, and he was preaching when suddenly a group of armed men stormed into the congregation. "In 2 minutes, we will kill anyone left here who worships Jesus. If you walk out the doors and reject Jesus forever, then you will live. Stay and continue to worship, then you will die." Some of the parishioners were too shocked to move. Others slowly stood up and then left the building pleading for their lives. The pastor took a seat and bowed his head in prayer. And those remaining followed his example. 1 minute remained, and a few began to leave the assembly while the rest remained. 20 seconds were left, and the prayers intensified while those in the pews were resolved in their faith. And then time was up. Everyone's eyes were fixed on the gun-wielding man, but rather than riddling men, women, and children with bullets, the leader of the men that stormed the church said, "Please accept my apologies for the intrusion. We wanted to hear about this Jesus of yours, but we wanted to make sure that you were serious about him before we worshiped him. Now we know that you are. We want to know more."
Wow.
What a strengthening of faith for that young congregation. It was an intense test to be sure, and most remained steadfast. Well, in this passage today, in verses 28 to 38, we see the strengthening of faith for the recently healed man. He now finds himself standing before the Pharisees. He has given an account of how Jesus healed him, but these religious leaders simply won't listen. They want to hear the whole thing all over again. And things escalate when the healed man asks them, "I told you already. I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" The Pharisees claimed to be Moses' disciples, but Moses testified about Jesus when he told Israel that one day a prophet would come like him. Well, behold, it's Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. And the Pharisees say they don't know where Jesus comes from, but the man argues that Jesus is from God when he says, "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And what do? They cast him out of the synagogue. I want us to fathom what this meant. They excommunicated him. And upon hearing this, guess who finds him? Jesus finds him. The good shepherd always finds his sheep. Yet Jesus asked this very direct question in verse 35. "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man asks who that is, and Jesus responds that it is him. And the man responds in both word and deed, "Lord, I believe," and then worshiped him. "Lord, I believe," and then worshiped him. Those who claimed they could see saw absolute nothing. Nada. Zilch. Yet the one who was literally blind not only had his physical sight restored, but gained illumination regarding the identity of Jesus. See the strengthening of his faith and the progression of the story. In verse 25, before the Pharisees, he hardly knows anything about Jesus other than he had been healed. In verse 31, he states that Jesus couldn't possibly be a sinner because God does not hear sinners. In verse 33, the man affirms that Jesus must be from God. And in verse 38, the man believes that Jesus is the Messiah and worships him. He had washed in the pool of the scent, the king's waters, and that washing had illuminated him regarding who Jesus was. What a strengthening of faith. Well, as we bridge this passage with our own time, we must continue to wrestle with the theme of suffering, even though we are new creations in Messiah. Just because we have been washed in the king's waters does not exclude us from suffering. The healed man on his journey of faith finds out about the suffering that comes from bearing testimony to Jesus. He was put out of the synagogue. His growing faith in Jesus cost him, and he found great comfort in Christ. But Rod Whitaker notes other types of suffering that come our way. There is the suffering that tests or proves our faith. There is suffering which edifies and perfects us. There is the suffering for choices that we have committed. And there is the suffering that shows forth God's glory. But what is the purpose of our suffering? It is not meaningless, but it has immense value. Michael P. Green comments, "Suffering can do several things in the life of a believer. First, it can burn out the dross or purify us and lead us to greater holiness of life. But it can also burn in the promises, or lead us to a closer dependency upon God and his faithful promises to us. Burn it will, but look also at what the burning is for. In holy baptism, my brothers and sisters, we are incorporated into the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are new creations that have a life-giving union with Jesus. Oh, yes, but that is not the end of the story. We each are masterpieces. Masterpieces in the making. God continues to shape and form us in a variety of ways. And our suffering is a key part of our conforming to the image of Jesus. Therefore, what should be our response to suffering? All the sufferings that we go through. A seminary professor shares about a man who was going through great physical problems and had to have one of his legs amputated. The disease he suffered from ultimately claimed his life. But a couple of days before his death, his pastor came and visited him in the hospital. The patient said, "I never would have chosen one of the trials that I've gone through, but I wouldn't have missed any of them for the world. I wouldn't have missed any of them for the world." What a strengthening of faith. The story about the healing of the blind man from birth took place at the end of the Festival of Tabernacles. It was the last of the seven festivals of the Lord each year. And eschatologically, it looked toward a time when the nations of the earth would worship and know the Lord, as seen in Zechariah 14. The man born blind, but who was healed, represents the promise and the reality of the nations of the world washing in the king's waters and receiving the illumination of Christ. The peoples of the earth were spiritually blind, and guess what? Most of Israel was as well. But the light of Jesus shined forth, and he now calls the nations into his waters, into the king's waters, so that they may be healed and made new, so that they may spiritually see and become new creations in him. As we have seen, the pool of Siloam, which translated means the pool of the sent one, or the pool of the sent. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate sent one from the Father. But since we have union with him in the mystical waters of baptism, we too are sent ones. We are an apostolic church, means sent. Not just that we come from the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but that we are a sent people out into the world to bring healing, to bring forgiveness, to bring transformation. We are sent out into the world to bear witness to Jesus and his kingdom.
Amen.
And though we shall suffer as we give testimony to Christ in the world, we continue to call the nations to repentance and faith and holy baptism. We continue to call the nations to go and wash in the king's waters, that they may be illuminated by him who is the light of the world. Let us pray. A prayer for Christ to be formed in us. Lord Jesus, Master Carpenter of Nazareth, on the cross through wood and nails, you wrought our full salvation. Wield well your tools in this your workshop, that we who come to you rough-hewn may be fashioned into a truer beauty by your hand, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit live and reign, one God, world without end. Amen.